Oh, it's good to be back with you again this morning. I'm excited to be here. You're excited that I'm here? This week, I think it was this week, early this week, or first part of last week, I was driving around, did a lot of driving, and I listened to satellite radio, and guy that I listen to every chance I get, his name is David Jeremiah. Has anybody ever heard of David Jeremiah? Okay. I like to listen to him when I can. And so I'm going to tell you that some of this material came straight from David Jeremiah this morning. And it was just, he said it so well. And so if you really want to hear a good rendition of it, you go to Turning Point, I think, Radio, and look at David Jeremiah's stuff. And he'll probably say it much better than I will this morning. But there's more. Okay, there's more, because what I'm going to do is this morning, normally I preach to you. This morning I'm going to teach a little bit, but you know the preacher in me can't just teach, I got to preach a little bit. So the preaching point came as I was listening to David Jeremiah, and the Lord just kind of he faded out, and I just felt the Lord impressing upon me to talk about some things that he didn't necessarily talk about, but that the Lord was telling me somebody needs to hear this. So this is for us. He began a series on the book of Mark, and Mark is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Mark is, in the last little over a century, has become known as probably the very first gospel of Jesus Christ written. You know, the Bible is written, it's the 66 different books gathered together, letters and books and poetry and that kind of stuff. But it didn't, I mean, Genesis is the first, you know, the talk about the creation, the beginning, and Revelation is the end. But the rest of it, you know, it wasn't written in this order that you find it. And so Mark is probably the very first account of the life of Jesus that is written down, okay? Now, I got to tell you some things about Mark, because although this is probably the very first record, it's the shortest record, okay? Mark is a man of brevity. Mark is a man of action. When you read through Mark, he will tell you, he doesn't spend a lot of time on what Jesus said and taught. I mean, says Jesus said and he taught, but Mark is more concerned with the action, and he talks more about what Jesus did than what he talked about or said. And then also the word immediately you'll find in the book of Mark 42 different times. Jesus did this, and then immediately he went over and did this and this and this, and immediately. And he uses "and." It's like a English grammar's nightmare, English teacher's nightmare, because he uses this sentence. It'll take up like half the chapter, because it's just immediately and immediately and immediately. He's talking about the actions of Christ and where he went and what he did. Mark is also written in the historical past. All right, this means that he writes about the things in the past as if they were happening right now. Here's an example. Here is historical, actually I said that wrong. He writes in the historical present. Okay, historical past would be like this. I went home after church and sat down and ate lunch. And as I ate lunch, I listened to a story that my son told me. Okay, historical past, everything's past. Historical present would be like this. As we went home, and I'm sitting there after church, and I'm eating lunch. And as I'm eating lunch, my son begins to tell me this story. You see the difference? It all happened in the past, but it's the past spoken like as if it were happening right now and in the present. The book of Mark is a story of action. He doesn't necessarily talk about the activity that Jesus did. He talks about it like it's happening right now. And I love what Hal said earlier, because the same Jesus that we read about in the Scripture is the same Jesus that ministers to us and talks to us and speaks to us and is alive in us today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, right? You know what the Gospels mean? Gospel means good news. So it tells of the story of the good news of Jesus Christ and why He came and the purpose of Him coming. Does everybody know why Jesus came? That's right. The Gospel is simply this. We are fallen creatures, sinful by nature because of Adam and Eve, right? Eve first, really. And Adam, because he stood by there and let her do it. Yeah. Because it says, and Adam who was with her, right? So he was just being the passive dude, just sitting back there. So he's at fault. But anyway, so we have this sinful nature. And the Bible is very clear. It says, if you sin, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And the price to pay is death. For the wages of sin is death, right? So we're stuck. We're stuck, right? No. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so here's what happened. Because God knew that there was no way to reconcile the difference on our part, He said, let me just do that for you. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? Okay. So Jesus came, lived a perfect life, willfully gave His own life as a sacrifice for you and for me. Substitutionary sacrifice. That is good news. And they killed Him on a cross. But there's more. There's more. They took Him down off the cross, put Him in the tomb. 3 days later. 3 days later. 3 days later, He rose. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Okay? And He rose. And He spent the next 40 days walking and talking and eating with people. And then He ascended to heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Okay? That's the good news. That's good news. And if the Scripture tells us that if we put our trust in Jesus, confess Him as Lord, then we'll be saved. That means that the record of sin is no longer held against us. Man, I'm thankful for that. Talk about Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for that. Now, I told you I wasn't going to preach. No, I didn't. I told you I was going to preach too, didn't I? Let me get back to the teaching. Matthew was a Jewish man. Matthew was one of the disciples. Okay? He was a Jew, and he was writing the Gospel of Matthew to Jews. All right? He knew the Jewish heritage. You'll find that when he records the lineage of Jesus, he does it through a Jewish line back to Abraham. Okay? Luke. Matthew also presents Jesus as the king of the Jews. Okay? So, Luke, you know, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was a Gentile, not one of the disciples. Okay? He was a Gentile, and he was writing to other Gentiles. You know what Gentiles are? That's us. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay? So, Luke was a Gentile writing to Gentiles. See, each one of the four Gospels has a little different perspective, a little different audience, different background of the author. So Luke was a Gentile writing to Gentiles, not one of the disciples. He records the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Adam, showing the commonality of all of us. You don't have to be a Jew to receive Jesus, because it goes all the way back to Adam. The commonality we all have through Adam, okay? Showing that Jesus was not just the Son of God or the King, but He was also the Son of Man. He came for all mankind, not just exclusively for the Jews. And His theme is that Jesus is the Savior. That's Luke. Then we get to John. John was a Jew, one of the disciples. And he was writing, you know who his audience was? Everybody. John said, I'm just going to write to everybody. OK, Okay, his theme is that Jesus is the Son of God. How does John 1:1 open up? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes this. This is the reason why he wrote this book, John did. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name, in His name. So you got Matthew, a Jew writing to Jews, Luke, a Gentile writing to Gentiles, John, a Jew writing to everybody, and then you got Mark, who was this Jew writing to a specific group. He was writing to the people of Rome, okay? The people of Rome. He was closely associated with Peter. And in Rome, this book was probably written right after Peter's death, after he was martyred and killed. And in that time, we have this emperor of Rome. His name is Nero, okay? Give me a little history lesson here. Nero was a bad dude. All right. He a lot of historians say that he just really wanted to change Rome up. He wanted to kind of remodel. You know, you see the remodel shows where you walk in, you take the sledgehammer, you start swinging and knocking stuff off the walls and breaking mirrors, and you tear it all out and then you rebuild. That's kind of what he wanted to do with Rome. That's what some of the scholars think. And so he began these fires, and it burned like 80%, 75-80% of Rome burned and was destroyed. And they think that he did that on purpose so that he could rebuild it the way he really wanted it, right? Well, there became such an outcry, and who did this? Why did they do this? Somebody's going to pay for this. So he decided, well, you know what? Who can I blame this on? And at that time, before this time, you could be a Christian and really just kind of be in obscure, really kind of inconspicuous. Nobody really paid much attention to you. Well, Nero began to think, you know what? I could just blame this on the Christians. And so he began to blame it on the Christians, and then became this real intense persecution of the Christians. Nero was famous for killing Christians. We think ISIS is bad today, which they are. Nero was many times worse. Okay, he was killing Christians right and left. That's the period of time when Mark is writing his gospel, and he's writing to the people of Rome, okay? These people who are under intense persecution. And he portrays Jesus as what's called the suffering servant, right? Because they could certainly identify with the suffering part, right? Okay. So Mark, he's writing to the people of Rome, and his theme verse of this whole book is this in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. They could identify with this because many of them were given their lives for their beliefs. Now Mark, like I told you, he was a Jew, but he had been Romanized. Okay? He had been Romanized. He had taken a Roman name. Mark is short for Marcus. You know, if you've ever watched Gladiator, how many of you have seen Gladiator? All right, he's there and he gives his name. He says, my name is Marcus Aurelius Pontius, whatever, son of this and father of this and whatever. And you know, that Marcus was a very common Roman name. So he took the name Mark. That's why we call him Mark. But his Jewish name was John. That's why he's also known as John Mark. John Mark, okay? He was the son of a wealthy woman named Mary, a good Jewish name, right? There's another Mary in the Bible too, by the way. It was at Mary's house that the early church was gathered, and they were praying for Peter, who was in prison. Remember I told you that there was a special relationship between Peter and Mark? Well, they were at Mary's house, who's Mark's mother, praying for Peter. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, said this, When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where the people had gathered and were praying. Okay, Peter and Mark, they had this unique relationship. Peter actually refers to Mark as his son. Now, not to be confused with somebody fathering a son, but he calls him that. You know, Paul did this some too, but Peter refers to him as his son in a spiritual sense, basically someone he's working with, training, teaching, that kind of stuff. They were close. The book we know as Mark came about because of this special relationship. Okay, the title of the book of Mark could actually be called The Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Peter, as recorded by Mark. But that was too long, so they just made it Mark, right? This book came about because of that relationship, Peter and Mark spending so much time together. Remember I told you that Mark was not one of the disciples? He was not there. Peter was. Peter told his story to Mark. Mark wrote it down, and after Peter was killed, he published it. He didn't really publish it, but he became known and he sent it out. And they used this as the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter recounted his first-hand information to Mark, and Mark composed the book we know as Mark. Mark was also a cousin of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas, teammates going out to mission trips and stuff. That's right. Okay, let me hit on this just real quickly. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, I've got lots of scripture. Alex is doing a fantastic job keeping them up on the screen for you. But Colossians 4:10 says this, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." At one point, Mark started to travel with Paul on his missionary journey. This first missionary journey, we go out, you got Paul and Barnabas and Mark, and they're going. And they start going into this area. And in Acts 13, verse 5, we read this. "When they arrived at Salmis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." Okay? John was with Paul and Barnabas. But by Acts 13, verse 13, just 7 or 8 verses later, we see that Mark had other plans. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Okay, so John Mark was with them. They went to the certain area in Pamphylia, and John said, "I'm going home. I'm going back to Jerusalem." Okay, we don't know why Mark left them. We can speculate, but we don't know for sure. Regardless of the reason, it caused a conflict between Paul and Mark. Okay? Cousin Barnabas, prior to this time, it was kind of the lead role. You remember, Paul, man, we have to really go back. But Paul used to be who? Paul used to be Saul. Saul was what? He was a bad guy. I mean, he was persecuting Christians and put them in prison and whatnot. When his conversion came, he wasn't just immediately well received into the fold. Okay? I mean, they saw Saul, now Paul, coming, saying, "Hey, gang, I'm a Christian now. Let me into your inner circles." And they're like, "Oh, that's the oldest trick in the book, dude. You're not even coming close to us." And so he wasn't very well received. Barnabas is the one that kind of took him in and said, "No, I'm going to vouch for this guy. He's got it. He's got it together. The Lord really revealed himself to Saul, now Paul, and he's on our side, he's on our team." Well, it was because of Barnabas that Paul was received. And so, therefore, Barnabas was kind of seen as the lead in the partnership there. Okay? More weight was given to Barnabas than to Paul. But at some point, Paul began to become more well-known. Paul was the speaker. He was the better preacher, and he became more well-known. And so, at that point, possibly was the reason why there's conflict. Okay? Paul quickly became known as the leader and more recognized, and some scholars think that that's why Mark left him, because who was Barnabas to Mark? They were cousins. And I think, you know, some scholars think that maybe Mark was ready to go with Barnabas because Barnabas was his cousin and he was the leader, and then when he kind of got demoted and Paul became leader, some people think that that's why Mark left. But really, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter why Mark left. It just matters that he left. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through verse 41, several verses here, we see Paul and Barnabas, they're planning the second missionary journey. Remember, a first missionary journey, they've gone, Mark left and went back to Jerusalem, they finished the missionary trip, they came back, and now here they're getting ready to go again. And sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God, and see how they're doing. Let's go check on our guys and gals and see how they're doing." Barnabas, in verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barnabas parted company. Barnabas took Mark, cousin Mark, and they sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul said, "Mark, it ain't going to happen. There ain't no way that deserter is going to go with me again. I'm not taking him." It caused such a sharp disagreement, the scripture says, between Paul and Barnabas. Has someone ever caused you to have a disagreement with someone? You see, it wasn't Paul and Barnabas's argument, really. It was just that somebody else had done something that caused a disagreement between them. Because Mark had left, there was now a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Has somebody ever had an encounter like that? That you have this friend, you have this relationship with somebody, but because somebody else does something, now there's something between you two? Yeah? It's not new. It's been going on a long time. Bill and Bob, they have issues with each other. And you like them both, but because you choose a side, now you have issues with the other. Right? Or maybe the conflict comes because you don't choose a side. Mary and Sarah are fussing and fighting with another, and you're friends with both of them. And so they come to you, and Mary says, "Are you my friend or are you hers?" And Sarah says, "No, are you my friend or are you hers?" You said, "Look, I'm not going to be in this." So all of a sudden, now you're the bad guy because you're not supporting either one of them. Right? It's crazy. Sometimes you have to distance yourself for a period of time. This is what Paul and Barnabas did. Okay? It's what Mark did. He separated himself for a period of time. Paul and Barnabas separated, but they continued their work for the common goal. You see, it wasn't so much that Barnabas said, "Look, if John Mark ain't going, then I'm not going. I'm going to go back, eat turkey and dressing, and watch football," okay? He didn't say that. He said, "Look, if this can't happen, because I want Mark to go with us. I believe in Mark. And if he can't go with us, then you choose somebody else. We're still going to go, but we're going to go somewhere else, and we're going to get busy about God's work because this is too important not to do. It's too important not to do." You see, he didn't just quit. He just took a different direction. He didn't say, "Well, then I'm just leaving the church. Uh-oh. Yeah, see, now I've gone from teaching, now I'm gone into preaching," right? Anybody ever heard of anybody doing that? "Well, I just don't agree with them, so I'm just going to leave the church. I'm just going home. And matter of fact, I'm done with church. I'm going to quit going to church because that's how church people act. I'm through." There are more and more stories like that than I can count. But what happened? They got involved in different ministries, and they continued the work that was bigger than either one of them. For 10 years, they ministered separately. But here's what happened. Somewhere along the way, Paul and Mark, they made amends. They made up. We don't know how, don't know where, or what caused that to happen, but they made up. They made up, okay? And in Philemon, the 23rd, 24th, fourth verse of chapter 1 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, this is Paul writing, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Asterichus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Some versions say, my friends. You see, Paul, sometime later during that time, now counts Mark, where at first he said, I ain't taking that deserter with me. Now he says, Mark's my friend. Mark's my friend. He's my co-laborer. He's my co-worker. He's my partner. Paul counted Mark among his friends and co-workers. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, which was written during Paul's final imprisonment, he writes to Timothy and he asks that Timothy come to see him and to bring his coat and to bring his books and John Mark. Paul was near the end of his life, and he knew it. He said, look, it's cold here. Bring me my coat. Bring me my books, my scrolls, my papyrus, my parchments. Bring me those things. I need my books. How many of you know that preachers need books? They need their books. He says, and also bring me John Mark. Bring me John Mark. And then we read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him here with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And 13, when you come, bring the cloak and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul went from, I don't want to have anything to do with him, to he's one of my friends, he's my helper, and I want to see him. What caused that restoration? What caused that restoration? I titled this sermon, A Story of Reconciliation. A Story of Reconciliation. What caused them to come together? Maybe because Mark had proved his faithfulness by staying with it for 10 years. Okay? And maybe Paul, like, saw that. He's going, you know what? Barnabas saw something in Mark that I missed, and I'm going to confess that I may have been wrong. I want to see him. I like what he's doing. Okay, he approved his faithfulness. Maybe Paul had read the book of Mark. Maybe somebody had brought him the copy of Mark, and he began to read it. He's like, man, this is good stuff. This sounds like Peter. Did Peter write this? And somebody said, no. John Mark wrote that. Really? Now, we don't have record of this. We don't know if this is actually how it happened. But it's possible that he read it and thought, you know what? He's not as bad as I thought he was. Maybe Paul and Mark both realized that there's more at stake than their feelings, and it mattered how other people saw them handle their differences. Maybe you and so-and-so need to understand that people are watching how you handle this conflict that you have with one another. Does anybody ever have conflict? Do you breathe air? Okay. Then you probably have conflict somewhere, sometime. Does it matter how you handle the conflict? Why? Because people are watching, right? And it matters that we be restored. I was reading a passage of Scripture this morning for our prayer team. The Bible tells us that if you come to the altar to give your sacrifice, and you realize or remember that a brother has something against you, you leave your stuff here, you go back and take care of that business, then come back and offer your sacrifice. Is sacrifice and our offering to God important to Him? But it's as if God is saying, look, it's important, but it's important that you come and do it in the right way. You need to go tend to some business first. You go get right with your brother, with your sister, and then you come and do this. It's important, and it matters. God wants us to be reconciled one to another. Whatever the reason, we know that it only happened because both men were yielded to the Holy Spirit. That is the source of true restoration of anything. The Spirit restores our relationship to the Father. He helps us restore our human relationships as well. You have to be yielded to the Spirit. You have to say to yourself, you know what? I really don't think I did anything wrong. but so-and-so thinks I did. Remember I told you you have a choice when you woke up this morning? Are you going to go to church? Where are you going to go to church? Well, in that situation, you also have a choice. What am I going to do about that? Am I just going to ignore that? Or am I going to get my friends to gather together and see how much support I have? Or am I going to quietly go and sit down with that person and say, look, we have a disagreement. Either here's what I did wrong, or I really don't know what happened. Can you please tell me your version or how you saw this? You got to work it out somehow. Try to make that restoration happen. Why? Because it's important. It's important. It's important. The Spirit restores our relationship to the Father just as He helps us restore our human relationships. Do you have differences? Do you have disagreements or conflicts? Let me encourage you to yield to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to do a work in you that you cannot do alone. Some of you have heard my stories, and I've told several, about going and making a reconciliation with someone who I was the offended party. But it was so important for others to see how I handled that. It was so important for me because what it was doing to me, it was become. Rebecca says I had become bitter. She says I had become irritable. Even more so than normal is what she said, I think. But it was tearing me up. And for that reason alone would have been beneficial just to go and get that off my chest. It may be that before you leave the parking lot today, you need to make a phone call to someone. It's quite even possible that before you leave this room, you need to go up to someone and say, hey, can we just sit down a minute? I don't really understand why I feel this tension. I'm not sure exactly why it is. Can we talk about that? Because restoration is important. Restoration is important. Matter of fact, it's paramount because of what Jesus taught. He said, look, if you've got an issue, whether it's your issue or their issue, doesn't matter. You need to go fix that and then come back. Then come back. Paul did it. Mark did it. They had to separate for a little while. They continued to work. They didn't just leave the church. They worked. And as they were working, they began to see each other in a different light. And they came back together and said, you know what? We're on the same team. We're on the same team. Keep in mind that your disagreement with someone just may be causing a third party to have to choose sides. Or, at the very least, showing them an inaccurate picture of the love of Christ. People are watching. Let me encourage you that it matters. The work is bigger than you and it's bigger than me. The work is eternal and we cannot afford to waste time on things that are temporary. Your feelings are temporary. Your emotions are temporary. Your right standing before men is temporary. The right to put on Facebook that, hey, I won the argument is temporary. Because at some point, all the accounts get deleted. And you stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, I want to be presented spotless and blameless, as Scripture teaches. Who are you in conflict with? I mean, when I said, do any of you ever have conflict? Hands just shot up everywhere. Okay, we have conflicts. How do you handle that? How do you deal with that? We can look back at Paul and Mark, and we can see that conflict, while may be inevitable, it may be something that helps grow us, it's not meant to be conflict forever. It's meant to be resolved. How do you do that? We know that from what Scripture says that it's important that we resolve that conflict. How do you do it? Sometimes you can't do it on your own power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. What is the Holy Spirit? God, the Creator God of all the universe, His very Spirit, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is jammed up inside you. The whole thing. The whole Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some third-rate part of God. that he dishes out. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of my spirit. He says, here's my spirit in its fullness. It's up to us what we allow that spirit to do within us. So my encouragement to you is this. If you have conflict, just get that resolved. Like I said, maybe you need to call somebody today. Maybe you need to set up an appointment to go see somebody today. Maybe you need to grab somebody before they get out the door today. Resolve that. Why? Because it matters. People are watching, and it's tearing you up. It will tear you up like a poison. It'll get inside you and just start eating and festering, and then you got all, it's just, I'm gonna stop because it's going to get nasty. Okay? Because you know what disease does. And that's what it is. It's a disease. Bitterness, anger, hostility, all that stuff, it'll eat you up. My encouragement to you today is this. If you have conflict, if you have disagreements, let's get that now before they get bigger, before they get deeper, and before other people are brought into it. Yeah? Yeah. Wouldn't that be great if the world would do that? If somebody over in the Middle East has a conflict, they just sit down and say, look, let's just resolve this. Well, wouldn't that make the world a better place? Because now you got, because these two people have a conflict, you got the whole world choosing sides. And people are saying, well, I'm going to be on their side. They think more like I think, so I'm going to be on their side. Well, I don't like the way they think, but they have resources that we need, so I'm going to be on their side. And all of a sudden, now you got all these people choosing and picking sides, and you got planes being shot down by supposedly friends, and it's just crazy. It doesn't have to happen in the church. It doesn't have to happen among us. We're all on the same team. That's my encouragement to you today. Let's get those issues resolved. Get those issues resolved. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you are the conflict resolver. You resolve the conflict between God the Father and us, where we had offended, and we had made a great offense, an offense punishable by death, according to your word. But Father, you made the move. You came to us and said, let's sit down and let's resolve this conflict. Here's what I've paid for you, so now there's no conflict between us. Will you receive that? Will you receive the payment that I've given on your behalf? Father, you are the great conflict resolver. Father, I pray that you, your spirit within us, would convict us and challenge us and empower us to become conflict resolvers in our own lives. Because it matters. Because other people are watching, and often other people get involved. Then we're guilty of bringing somebody else down, bringing somebody else issues in their life, Father. May that not be us. May we be as you prayed for us, that we would be united, that we would be on the same team. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room today that has got issues, that has got a conflict that has come to their mind, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them to go take care of that, to handle that. And Lord, sometimes that's the outcome is out of our control. And the outcome is beyond what we can do, but we can do our part. So Father, I pray that you would convict us to do our part, that we'd be faithful to do it. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you that it changes us, that it challenges us when we obey it. May we be obeyers of the word of God today, in Jesus' name. Amen.